Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
One of the things that I get to do, and I really say that intentionally, I get to go to the hospital and I get to go to the nursing homes a lot. And, it's just really one of my privileges to get to go see people in the hospital and visit them and encourage them and try to, give them some spiritual perspective on their situation. Sometimes when you go to the hospital, it's a great event. What the Revises got to do yesterday. You didn't hear the Revises' fourth grandchild, first granddaughter, was born yesterday in Little Rock. And so they were at the hospital, and it was great. It's so much fun to go when someone's had a baby. But most of the time when you go to the hospital, it's not a great thing. It's a stressful thing. It's a hard thing. It's like, how am I going to handle that? And, when you go visit someone at the retirement center, at a nursing home, it's a hard thing because it just is like, hey, this person is now at that point where they can't be by themselves. They can't stay in the home that was theirs and where they were living. I mean, so those are difficult times. Most of the time when you go to the hospital, when you go to a nursing home, it's not a great situation, so to say. And one of the things I've noticed is everyone's different. Everyone's got a different personality. And so everyone handles those difficult situations differently. Some people, it's no big deal and they just, take it all in stride. And then other people, it's hard. And some of that is personality. But what I've noticed is no matter what your personality is, whether you're one of those that just takes it all in stride or whether you're one of those that, needs some time to adjust, deep down, what really matters in those situations it's really a test of where you've been with Christ. And it is at that time when those, those insurance premiums of investing in a relationship with Christ, that's when they pay off. And, I've met some people and, they didn't like it. They resisted it. It was hard to go through, but deep down, they knew Christ. Not to minimize it, but there was an inner confidence. And when you looked in their eyes, whether it was at the nursing home or in the hospital, I've literally looked in people's eyes just hours before they passed into eternity. And you can see a peace that is there. Because they know who Christ is and they're ready to be absent from the body and face to face with Jesus Christ. And I have met other people, and it's not there. Even those people that have the personality where, hey, I take everything in stride and I'm going to, I had to go to the nursing home. Hey, I can't get out of the bed anymore. It's like, personality can handle it. But at the end of the road, when everything's stripped away and personality doesn't really matter anymore, there is in their eyes the fear of God. And it's not the fear of God, oh, wow, I can't wait. It's the fear of God, I am going to meet my Maker. It's at that moment when life is tough that it really matters. I think there's a principle all throughout Scripture that doesn't make sense. I mean, God never makes sense, humanly speaking, to be honest. But God has this principle for His children, us, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God has this principle that He wants us, when life is at its worst, to be at our best. I mean, when it's darkest, that's when I want you to shine brightest. I mean, yeah, when things are going great, He wants us to shine really bright then. But that's easy to do, to be honest. I mean, then we just got to watch, you know, the big head and, you know, all that stuff. But when life is cratering, that's when God wants us to be at our best. When, you know, our life is like that onion and it's just, you know, layer and layer and layer being peeled away, and we're going to see that core. God wants us as His children to demonstrate to the world this core of what a child of God should have. You know, it's kind of interesting. I think back, you know, I was talking about nursing homes and hospitals and all that stuff. You know, my mom died about 13 months ago. My dad died about 8 years ago. And you know, both of them solid, solid believers. And they really were ready to meet the Lord. But you know, as my mom put it so eloquently, getting old stinks. I mean, you know, she died a month before she turned 95, and, you know, she couldn't see, she couldn't walk. I mean, everything was gone except her mind. I mean, and so she knew everything. And I loved the last several times that I got to visit her, you know, just quizzing her about stuff because the computer was still functioning. I mean, it's like she could tell me all about Uncle Joe or what it was like to be a twin growing up in the 30s and what it was like when Pearl Harbor hit and the nation was ushered into World War II and all that stuff. I mean, she knew it all. And I noticed that with my mom, I mean, she hated it. It was stinky. It was all that stuff. But there was this peace. Not just that I'm going to go be with Christ, but she accepted the fact that the body was failing. I mean, on her 90th birthday, when her driver's license was due to be renewed, it was like, okay, 90-year-olds shouldn't be driving. She never drove again. You know, hey, sell the car. You know, and one of my nephews bought it. You know, it's like, I don't need it. She just graciously accepted it. Hey, Mom, you think maybe Marcia ought to help you pay the bills? Yeah, Marcia probably ought to help me pay the bills because my handwriting's not that good. So let's get Marcia on the account and Marcia will pay the bills. Hey, Mom, you think that we ought to have this lady from the church come over? Yeah, let's do that. She graciously accepted it, or maybe the term I would use is she surrendered to the old age. You know, we hate the word surrender, but you know what I'm saying. Now, my dad, he was a totally different story, okay? Many of you knew my dad. He was not afraid to die. But let me tell you, my mom said getting old stinks. My dad was a sailor for 6 years. He would have had more colorful language about getting old. I mean, you know, I don't think he used it. At least he never did it around me. But I'm sure that in his head, it stunk with capital letters. He hated it. And you know what? If in a nutshell, you know what I'd say? He didn't accept it at all. He never surrendered. And you know what? To be honest, my mom was pretty happy in those last couple of years. My dad was miserable. Not because he was afraid of dying and going and being with Christ. He never knew the word surrender. He never knew the word accept. Hey, Dad, you know, you probably ought to have this lady from the church come over. Maybe she could cook a meal. She can clean. You know, Mom can't do that. We're fine. What are you talking about? Frida, she can handle all that stuff. And so, I mean, he didn't let him come. Dad, you know, Marcia's really good at paying bills. And, you know, I mean, you guys are 85 years old. Maybe one of us kids ought to help you pay those bills. What are you guys just after my money? You guys, I mean, what? Hey! Frida can handle it! You know, and you know what I'm saying. I mean, you know, okay, he wasn't afraid to die. But he didn't like being old, and he certainly wasn't going to admit that he needed help. He needed a lot of help, but he thought Frida could handle it. And, you know, he just about had Frieda in the grave before he went to the grave because he was working her to death. And you know, finally we had to step in. But I think my brother put it really well at my mom's funeral 13 months ago. You know, my mom, she really wanted to go to heaven. My dad, he needed to go to heaven, okay? Okay, here's what I'm trying to illustrate with all that. Not just when you get old and you have to go to the hospital or go to the nursing home and the body's falling apart. Okay, yeah, you got to do it there. But you know what? There is an element that all of us as children of God, we got to accept. We've got to surrender. I mean, it's one thing to talk about 88-year-olds and what they need to accept and surrender to. But what about when you're in your 60s? And, you know, it's like retirement is right there. And the mind's still there. And the body's still there. But what you envisioned as potential retirement, it ain't happening. You thought you'd retire up here, and you're retiring here. This is where your budget's going to be. This is where your health's going to be. This is the relationship you're going to have with your adult kids. And, you know, you look at it, and it's like, that's where God put you. Your expectations were up here, but this is where God put you. What do you got to do? You got to accept it. It's not that you don't try to continue to improve it. It's not that you surrender to it and give up. But there is an acceptance of God's will, of what God's doing. What about when you're in your 50s? You know, you're in your 50s and you're kind of at that height of what's supposed to be your earning power. And you thought by this time you'd be here in the company or you'd be here in terms of your portfolio. And you're not there. I mean, what you envisioned as a 23-year-old, it's far different now that you're 55. What about when you're 40, you know, and your kids are, you know, kind of independent, you know, they might still be at the house, but you got a lot of discretionary time and your career's not all the way there, but it's ginning along and, you know, the relationship you maybe have with your spouse and, the relationship you have with your kids, it's not what you had envisioned. Man, if I knew this is where I was going to be at 46, I'd have chose a different path. You know, I could go all the way down. I mean, every one of us probably have an expectation of what life was supposed to be like, but then there's reality of what actually God gave us. And it's not what we thought it would be. What do you got to do? In a nutshell, you know what I think you got to do? Because it came to you from God. I'm not saying you give up. I'm not saying you quit trying. I'm not saying you quit being a good steward of the resources you do have. But there is an element that if you keep fighting, you're going to be miserable. I mean, go back to my illustration of my dad and my mom. I think my mom, because she was willing to accept and surrendered, she enjoyed her last few years. My dad, he just never could bring himself to the fact that, you know, he's 86 and this is how life is at 86. And he fought. He had a hard time and he was miserable and he made my mom miserable. And if it weren't for the fact that there's ski resorts 15 miles away, none of us would have come to visit him, you know? I mean, it's like, you know, it's like Caroline says, good thing Grandma and Grandpa didn't live in Kansas. So anyway, by the way, we're going in March again. So love skiing. Love it. But anyway, you know, you got to accept. You have to surrender. And I think that is a biblical quality that every child of God should have. It's not that you give up. It's not that you quit trying. It's just what God gives, you take and hold very preciously. And there's an appreciation that is supposed to be there. Now, we're talking about Jeremiah. And we're not really doing a study of the book of Jeremiah. We're doing a study of the man Jeremiah. So we're going to be picking and choosing out of the book he wrote. And what I want to do is I want to ask you, if you haven't already, to turn to Jeremiah 11. Because here's the deal. Okay, Jeremiah, I don't know whether he wanted it or not, but I get the impression that once he found out what God's will was for his life, he probably would have liked a recall. Because God raised him up, actually appointed him as a teenager, and he was basically supposed to preside over the death of a nation. Israel had gotten so far away from God that God had just, you know, it wasn't that God gave up on him or God was going to withdraw his promises to him. It's just that God was going to give him a good hard spanking. And that good hard spanking was going to be 70 years of slavery in Babylon. And Jeremiah was the one that God raised up. And so for 30 to 40 years, Jeremiah preached, repent, because this discipline that is coming is because of your sin. And so you need to repent and surrender to the Babylonians. Because, you know, the discipline from God is inevitable. Now, this passage we're going to look at is essentially one of Jeremiah's typical sermons, okay? That kind of has that message. But this one's a little special, because this is one of his first sermons. So I get the impression that Jeremiah is probably in his early 20s. And one of the things that had happened just in recent history, maybe 2 years before, 3 years before, was King Josiah had a quickening in his heart that he wanted to get the people back with God. And at that time, the temple was basically just being used as a warehouse. It's just where they stored stuff, and there really wasn't any kind of worship going on at the temple. And so Josiah said, we're going to restore that temple back to being a functioning place of worship. And so he commissioned some people to go in there and just clean it out and refurbish it and get it all there. And you probably remember this story. In the midst of that refurbishing, a guy named Hilkiah, by the way, Jeremiah's dad was named Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a common name. So was it Jeremiah's dad or was it just another guy that was named Hilkiah? Most people think that if it had been Jeremiah's dad, Scripture would have made that connection, which it doesn't for us. But some guy named Hilkiah, who was part of the crew that was getting the temple back to the way it was supposed to, he actually found a copy of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, probably Joshua, Judges, etc. And he starts reading it, and he's like, oh my goodness. And so he takes it to his superior, who takes it to Josiah. And Josiah reads all this stuff about, I mean, it's not just we're supposed to get this temple functioning. I mean, we're idolaters. And here's the way God wants us to function. And Josiah was thoroughly moved. And he started a reform. And he started changing. He started legislating policy of how they were to function according to God's word. And there seemed to be a real revival going on, but in reality it was just an outward revival. Okay, the new king wants us to be that way, we'll be that way, but our hearts were still very cold towards God. And that's actually what was going on. And so that's kind of the context of this sermon we're going to look at in Jeremiah 11 here. These people had this king who was trying to get the temple back in shape, who now had a copy, actually had a copy of the scriptures telling them how to be, and they were going with the flow, kind of just waiting for the next administration because we're really not into this God thing. We're not really into this sacrifice thing. We're not really into this distinctive living thing. They kind of liked Baal and Ashtaroth and the other gods that they'd been worshiping. And so the people were conforming on the outward, outside, but they were not conforming inward. And so Jeremiah, as in his 20s, preaches to them in this situation. That's the context of Jeremiah 11. Look at it, okay? Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant. See, they had this covenant. They had a copy of the law. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. Man, this stuff that is being read to you out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and whatever else they found, you're not just supposed to listen, you're supposed to heed it. This is the stuff which I commanded your forefathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I have commanded you to do, so that you'll be my people and I'll be your God. Listen up, folks. Look down at verse 6. This is what God was saying to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. God wanted these people to be listening and heeding the word of God, which evidently Hilkiah had found in the temple of God. But they weren't doing it. See verse 8? Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. The people were being just like the people of old. They had stubborn hearts. So Jeremiah is out preaching to the people, hey, you got to listen. God is trying to get your attention. God's trying to wake you up. That was his ministry. That was what he was called to do. But what actually was happening? Well, verse 9, God kind of gives him some insights. Here's what's really going on, Jeremiah. They're trying to kill you. They're trying to kill you. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, there is a conspiracy that has been found among the people. And they're not going to obey. They're not going to turn their backs. Or they're not going to turn towards me. In fact, skip down to verse 14. Jeremiah, these people have so departed, I don't even want you to pray for them. Verse 14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry. These people have so rejected me. These people have systematically walked away from me. It's like there's this conspiracy of disobedience. And then you go down to verse 18. Look at this. Moreover, the Lord made it clear to me, and I knew it, that they were trying to actually kill him. Look at verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. That's his hometown. They are seeking your life. They're saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord that you might not die at our hands. I mean, these people were just totally rejecting Jeremiah's message. Okay, so let me just summarize it, okay? Jeremiah's job was to point out to them how they needed to repent, how they needed to accept God's discipline. Here they had a golden opportunity. The temple's being refurbished. They found a copy of the scriptures. The king is all for it. But the people weren't going along. There was a systematic response of disobedience. So much so that the people in his hometown were trying to kill Jeremiah. Anathoth was a little town not far from Jerusalem. It was mostly a village where just about everyone in it was a priest. And Jeremiah was out of that town. He actually could have been a priest, never functioned as a priest that we know of, because God called him to be a prophet. But Jeremiah, even early on in his years, had risen to such a high profile that people were listening to him. So he's like the local boy made good. I mean, he's getting national attention. The king is listening to him. People are paying attention to this 20-something guy from our little old town. And what happened? The people in the town heard what he was saying, and they had so totally turned against him, they wanted to kill him. Jeremiah was being systematically rejected. And so that's why when you come to chapter 12, he complains. Look what he says. Okay, I know we raced through that, but I just wanted to get it to you. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 12, verse 1. He says, okay, God, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss these matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are those who deal in treachery at ease? God, why are you letting them off the hook? I mean, the people in my hometown actually even wanted to kill me, and they're still alive. And I'm on life support, so to say. Why aren't you taking care of this? Verse 2, you've planted them, and they've taken root. They grow. They produce fruit. You're near to their lips, but you're far from their mind. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, this is not fair. Here's the deal. Jeremiah is griping to God because he's had this ministry that is being rejected and it's getting to him. Remember last week when I introduced this whole thing? It's like Jeremiah was in this, from the world's perspective, this failing ministry. Because he preached and preached and preached, and over the course of 40 years, no one listened. Over the course of 40 years, no one said, you know what, you really are speaking for God. Over 40 years, no one ever said, you know what, that Jeremiah, he really is right. He was constantly rejected. And this is one of those moments when Jeremiah was like, God, this isn't right. How does your justice square with what's going on? These people are systematically rejecting you. These people actually even want to kill me because I'm saying what you want them to say, what you want me to say. He's griping. He's complaining. You ever done that? Yeah, I've done that. We do that all the time. Why? Because we get in our 50s and we think life should be here, but life's actually here. We get in our 40s and we think life should be here, but actually life is here. We get to 20 years old and we think life should be here, but life's actually there. I mean, constantly we are struggling with accepting God's will for our life. Because somewhere along the line, we kind of envision what we think God's going to do in us and through us and for us. And reality, a lot of times, doesn't match up. Man, I thought that when I got into my 60s, I would have this much money and this kind of health and this kind of relationship with my adult children, and I'd be able to go do X, Y, and Z. And it ain't there. Man, I thought that, you know, when I got to 35... this would be happening to me, and my spouse and I, we'd be functioning this way, and we're already behind. We're already behind. It just didn't fall into place. I mean, all of us, if we're not careful, we've got these expectations of our life, and they collide with God's will for our life. And I think that's what was going on with Jeremiah. at this point. And in a weak moment, he just kind of let loose and said, God, you're supposed to be righteous, but look, these people, I'm not getting it. So what does God have to say to us when we're in that situation, okay? That's the question I want to ask and answer for you. What does God have to say to us when His will for our life doesn't measure up to what we thought should happen in our life? What does God have to say to us when our expectations aren't being met? It starts in verse 5 of chapter 12. Here's what God had to say to Jeremiah. This was his response. Now, look at the screen. In a word, you know what God said to him? Now, you might think, oh, God is that gentle shepherd. He whispered and said, oh, it's okay. I'm so sorry. Life is hard and whatever. And here, let me fix it. Oh, you thought you'd make more money. Here, let me make you make a lucky investment, and all of a sudden you got an extra $20,000 in your portfolio. Will that do it? You know, is that what I'm going to do for you? Or here, I'm going to send someone into your life, and they're going to tell you how wonderful you are and what a difference you made in your life, and I'm going to give you all that stuff. Well, God does do that sometimes. It's not what He did for Jeremiah. You know what God did for Jeremiah? He said, buck up, buddy. He said, put on your big boy pants. He's saying, Jeremiah, you might be in your 20s, and I've called you to a very, very, very difficult situation. But you know what, buddy? I appointed you for this position, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I ordained you for it. Now buck up and get to work. It's not what you want to hear. I kind of want to hear that, you know, God come back with that whiny voice that matches my whiny voice and says, oh yeah, you're right, Richard. You know, you've been doing such a wonderful job. And I think sometimes, at least in this time, God said, buck up, buddy. Look at it. Look at verse 5. This is great stuff, folks. I mean, this is big boy stuff or big girl stuff. I'd say put on your big girl pants, but that's inappropriate. So just put on your big boy pants here, okay? Look at what he says. He says, Jeremiah, if you have run with footmen and they've tired you out, how are you going to compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in a thicket out in the Jordan? Man, get with it. Even your brothers and your households of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yeah, I know that. I know that the hometown folks in Anathoth, who ought to be bragging that they know Jeremiah and ought to be bragging about how back in Sunday school I taught him, how they have totally turned against you and want to kill you. I know all that. But you know what? Get real. The reality of the situation is they are treacherous against you. They've dealt treacherously against you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Just don't believe them, although they may say nice things about you. I mean, you know what he's saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, buck up. Now, I don't have the time to walk you through the rest of this chapter, but let me just summarize it for you here on the screen. You know what he's saying? Jeremiah, grow up. I mean, it is time for the children of God to start acting maturely. And you're in a war. And if you can't take it, running against little footmen, how in the world are you going to get out there and run against horses? If you can't take it with when, you know, there's people that raise their eyebrows out at you, how are you going to take it when there's someone from ISIS with a knife wanting to slit your throat? I mean, it is going to get worse, Jeremiah. You know, we always, you know, like to comfort someone when things are bad, and we always say, oh, you know what, it could get so worse. You know what God says, Jeremiah? It's going to get worse. Jeremiah, you're just in your 20s. You got to do this all the way till you're in your 70s. You're going to watch the city of Jerusalem be totally dismantled by Babylon. You're going to see soldiers do some of the most ruthless things to women and to babies and all kinds of other things. I mean, Jeremiah, grow up. Grow up, because we're in a spiritual war. You know what else he says? Face the facts. Starts in verse 7. He says, I've forsaken this house. I've been telling you this for probably several years now. I've abandoned them. These people have so systematically disobeyed me, I'm taking them to the woodshed and I'm going to give them a good whooping. So face those facts. And then, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, he says, but I want you to remember my promises. I'm not kicking them out and kicking them off the boat. I'm just sending them to the little spanking room. I'm putting them in time out and I'm going to bring them back. I made promises to them and I'm going to keep those promises. In a nutshell, you know what God says to Jeremiah? He's saying, Jeremiah, toughen up. Toughen up. It is not time to be coddled in your Christianity. You're in a war. You're in a war, and I have called you to be faithful, to be strong, to speak out boldly, and to quit worrying about what other people think. Now again, I know there are times that God does just like he did for Elijah. Remember, Elijah was so depressed, and God came and spoke to him with that still, near whisper voice. God does that sometimes. And we love that. But you know what? Sometimes God in his wisdom doesn't do that. And we need to remember that sometimes God is just saying, you know what? Get with the program and grow up. Face the facts. Don't forget my promises. Now get to work. And that's what God did in Jeremiah's life in these two chapters. I mean, is that not good advice for us? Because here's the deal. Life is hard. Life is hard. And there are times when we work and work and work and try to change and keep going and going and going, but it's like God's saying, here's what I'm serving you. And tonight, it's liver and onions. Now eat. Sometimes God says, you know what? Yeah, you wanted to retire with $1 million in the bank, but I'm giving you Social Security. Now get going. Sometimes, man, I thought I'd be executive vice president by now. I'm sorry. I made you assistant manager over the washers. That's where I've got you. Now get to work. I mean, we have all these expectations of what we think God owes us. And sometimes God says, nope, here's what I've got for you. Now buck up, get happy, grow up, face the facts, and get back being faithful for me. Again, balance it. I mean, always try to advance, always try to improve, always try to be good stewards of your time and resources. But sometimes God just says, you know what? Get with the program. Quit complaining. You know, we always call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and some people like to say, oh, he was just weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's true. But you know what? Sometimes he was the weeping prophet because he was crying about his own self. I mean, he was crying in his soup. Because he felt sorry for himself. And God, in those times, came in and said, buck up, buddy. Get your big boy pants on. I've got another speaking engagement for you tomorrow. Go out and tell them to repent and surrender. And Jeremiah had to do that for years. Now, here's the thing that I think is so incredible. You know, I've called Jeremiah a failure. He wasn't a failure. He wasn't a failure because he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He struggled emotionally accepting what God had for him, but he wasn't a failure. And you know what was really cool? It seemed like nobody listened to Jeremiah. But in reality, there were many people that listened to Jeremiah. And you know who one of them was that we know of? When Jeremiah was this guy that probably by then was in his 60s, beating his head against the wall, you know, for 30 years, there was a little teenager in Jerusalem who actually got kidnapped by Nebuchadnezzar and taken all the way over to Babylon. His name was Daniel. And Jeremiah inspired Daniel. And you say, how do you know that? Reason I know that is because when Daniel, that teenager who had to stay in Babylon, when he was 85 years old, okay, so 70 years later, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, as an 85-year-old, is still weighing and considering and embracing the things that Jeremiah said. And he said, he woke up and he said, hey, Jeremiah said we're only going to be here for 70 years, God. What's going on? And God gave him a vision and said, okay, here's the rest of the plan and here's how you're going to get back to Jerusalem. Jeremiah impacted Daniel. And I'm sure that he probably impacted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel, and dozens, maybe hundreds of other people. Here's the thing. You might be in this situation in your life that God has called you to, and you feel like Jeremiah, and you are just beating your head against the wall. And you want to complain like Jeremiah did. And it's only natural. We do that. But what does God say? Sometimes he says back, he says, just, hey, accept it and get back to work. Accept it and get back to work. Buck up. And he's saying that because that's our job. It is to serve him. It is to be his people in that place where he's put us. We may have thought we were going to be here, but he said, I put you there. Now go bloom where you're planted. And there's people watching us. Our kids are watching us. If we're old enough, our grandkids still watch us. Our friends watch us. Other people in the church watch us. And they're seeing, they're saying, wow, what? That's a hard situation. But like Jeremiah, we can have a ministry to the Daniels in our life. If we're faithful, if we will buck up and do what God says. Okay, it's totally understandable. Emotionally, this is hard. Nobody wants to be a failure. Nobody wants to preach and preach and preach and then find out that your extended family wants to kill you. Nobody wants that. Jeremiah didn't want that. You may look at your situation and say, I don't want that. But God might be saying, I gave it to you. Chapter 1, verse 5. I knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. I have appointed you for that position. In Jeremiah 12, 5, buck up and get to work. Is that what God's saying to you today? Maybe you came hoping to hear God whisper like he whispered to Elijah. And maybe he'll do that. But it might be that God is saying, you know what? Time is of the essence. People are dying. People are watching. And I need you to step up and be faithful. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the example of Jeremiah. Lord, we don't know how he did it other than he just really and truly trusted in you. And I pray, Father, that today we would be those kind of people that would trust in you, even though perhaps our life is not turning out like we thought it would. Maybe our immediate situation is not what we expected it to be. Father, I pray that you would help us to know full well that your will never take us anywhere, that your grace will not sustain us. And so we go to the bank on that, Father, and today we pray that you would be, that you would help us to be very faithful all the way to the end. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.